Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, your faithfulness to us has been great. We celebrate that now. And God, we ask that right now in these minutes ahead that you would be faithful to us again. God, be faithful to speak to us through your word. Your word is a light to us, Father. We pray that that light would illumine our eyes and our hearts to see all that's in your word for us today. Father, I pray that our time together in these remaining minutes, that everything that would come from my mouth would edify these brothers and sisters, and that would exalt Christ. And Father, that I pray that anything that does not do those things will be quickly forgotten. Help us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, if you could turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. For our friends that are visiting with us this week, we have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So those three chapters from the Lord Jesus' most famous sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Last time I preached, we finished chapter 5, and so we're going to move with the Lord's help today through a good chunk of chapter 6. We're going to read, to begin our time, all the way from verse 1 of chapter 6 down to verse 19. So I'll begin by reading those verses. If you don't have a Bible today, we do have Bibles provided for you in your seat or a seat near you underneath. So on those Bibles, you'll find our text on page 859. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things that you need before you ask them. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Friends, as I said a moment ago, with the Lord's help today, we're going to spend the majority of our time in these verses that we've just read, verses 1 to 18, excepting for one section, that section being the Lord's Prayer. Lord willing, we're going to spend at least 1 week and maybe a couple weeks on the Lord's Prayer in the coming weeks ahead. But today we're going to focus on a few other things. In our text, Jesus uses three illustrations to warn against hypocrisy. And then those first verses, that first unit in verses 1 to 4, the illustration is giving. And then the second one in verses 5 to 8 is prayer. And then the third one is fasting in verses 16 to 17. So those are the illustrations that Jesus uses. And in each of these illustrations, we see at least three repeated themes. And these will be our points that will guide our time together for the rest of this sermon. The first one is this. Hypocrites pretend righteousness in public for personal glory. Hypocrites pretend righteousness in public for personal glory. The second is this. Jesus followers practice righteousness privately for God's glory. Jesus followers practice righteousness privately for God's glory. And the third, Jesus followers practice righteousness privately by His promises. Jesus followers practice righteousness privately by His promises. We'll spend the remainder of our time working through those things, beginning with the first one. Hypocrites pretend righteousness publicly for personal glory. Hypocrites pretend righteousness publicly for personal glory. Read at the beginning of verse 1 with me again. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So let's begin by asking a question. Is Jesus' main concern that there is something inherently wrong with a person's good works being seen publicly? Is that what Jesus is getting at? I don't think so. Remember, what does Jesus say about doing good works earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So whatever Jesus means in these warnings about giving and praying and fasting, we already have strong reasons to believe that He is not saying that the giving in a public forum is always inappropriate. I don't think that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us. So what is Jesus warning us about? First, Jesus warns His listeners against giving in order to be seen by others. Look at verse 2. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. The fact that Jesus mentions a desire for applause, friends, in that verse I just read, should give us, I think, clues as to what Jesus is not teaching. Jesus is not forbidding mere acts of giving in public. I don't think so. I think He's more concerned with the heart behind the act of giving, the heart behind that righteous work. Or at least the work that's righteous in the eyes of others. How can we know this? For starters, we know this by the fact that Jesus assumes His listeners will be giving in this very verse. That's why Jesus begins verse 2 by saying, "Whenever you give." In other words, Jesus expects His followers to be doing this. He expects them to give. So we shouldn't think that He is warning them against something that His own words indicate that He expects them to do. And what did Jesus just get finished saying at the end of the last chapter in chapter 5, verse 42? He said, give to the one who asks, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus' heart from His followers is that they would be a people who, out of the abundance of His love for them, would give. Would open their arms and open their wallets and be free with their time. So, Jesus is not concerned so much with the what of their giving in these verses. Jesus is concerned with the why of their giving. Jesus is not mainly focused on the outward nature of their public giving. No, it is the inward motivations for their public giving that Jesus is keenly interested in. And again, why are these people giving in this public self-promoting way that they are, that Jesus describes? Answer at the end of verse 2 of this chapter, chapter 6. What does Jesus say? To be applauded. to be applauded by people. Jesus has a name for the people seeking such applause, doesn't he? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. He uses the word three times in our text this morning. What is a hypocrite? At least in the eyes of Jesus. I think it's a person who convinces himself into believing that he's something that he's actually not, or that he has something that he actually does not possess. D.A. Carson, he puts it this way. He says that this type of hypocrite deceives himself into thinking that he is acting for the best interests of God and man, and he also deceives his onlookers. I think that's a good description of what Jesus is describing by this hypocrisy. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he sees through this. He sees through hypocrisy. He looks at such people and he says about them and to them, they don't give to people because they love people. They don't give to people because they love my Father. They give to people because they love themselves. They love them. This is the very charge that Jesus brings against the Pharisees, those Second Temple Jewish leaders, later in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, what does Jesus say? What does he say about why the Pharisees do good works in public? What does he say? He says that they do everything to be seen by others. To be seen. And like these Pharisees, we can see that these hypocrites' desires for public recognition continue to come out, not just in how and why they give, but also in how and why they pray. We see that also in our text, don't we? Look again at verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Why? To be seen by people. To be seen by people. And the synagogue, friend, it's an ideal forum. This is a place of Jewish gathering in the first century for someone who wants to appear spiritual before the gathering of people in a street corner. There's a reason that people and merchants set up their shops on the street. Why? That's because where everybody was. That's why they made this their place for showcasing their righteousness. Why do these people want a public audience? Why do they pray out loud on street corners? Why do they pray out loud in synagogues, the places of holy worship? They want to be seen as holy in the eyes of others. They want to be applauded. They want to be admired. They want to be esteemed. And they want to be praised. If you want to see a picture of just what this hypocrisy looks like, there are few better places to look than Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke's Gospel. Luke's account of Jesus' life in Luke chapter 18. What does the Pharisee that Jesus paints for us? What does the Pharisee pray out loud in Luke 18 verse 12? He says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of everything I get. That's what he prays. And it's a scary picture, I think, of what this hypocrisy looks like and what it sounds like in its most pronounced forms. Just think about what that Pharisee said in Luke 18. Think about this. In one breath, in one sentence, this Pharisee manages to do all three things Jesus warns his listeners not to do here in Matthew chapter 6. He prays out loud to be heard by people. He publicly announces his giving to people. Says he tithes. He makes sure everyone knows that he tithes, like a good first century Pharisee. His heart desires this type of recognition. And what does Jesus say about this type of desire in our text? He repeats the answer he gives at the end of verse 2 again in verse 5. Listen to verse 5. What does Jesus say? He says, "Truly I tell you, they have their reward." These people, they have their reward. In other words, that's the only reward that they're going to receive. They will enjoy the reward of their onlookers' approval and admiration and nothing else. They will have nothing else. They will have no reward with my Heavenly Father, says Jesus. And back in verse 1, friends, what does Jesus warn will happen to those who practice their righteousness to be seen by others? He says, "You have no reward with your Father in heaven. You may pray before men to be heard and to be admired by them. You may get their praise. You may get their admiration. But know this, you won't have a lasting treasure with my Father. You won't know Him with sweet fellowship the way that I know Him." These same words of warning in verse 5, they have their reward, are the very ones, the same words that Jesus repeats at the end of verse 16. Did you see that earlier? About those who would publicize their fasting. Read verse 16 with me. "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward." A heart that always wants to be recognized for fasting, a heart that always wants to be recognized and heard for praying, a heart that always wants to be seen for giving, for singing, for volunteering publicly, could be a heart that wants its own glory, not God's glory. Be careful, Jesus says. This whole business about fasting that Jesus describes and the covering of the face has to do, it's not, He's not all tied up in hygiene. It's just making yourself look like you've just been through something really difficult, so you'll get questions about it. I think what Jesus' earlier words in chapter 5, verse 16 show us is that He is not primarily concerned that His followers might get caught up in giving that is public or praying that is in public. I don't think just the public nature that is in front of people per se is what He's so concerned about. Again, it has to do with the why. What Jesus is mainly concerned about is why. Is why you would do such things. Why are you giving in public? Why are you praying in public? Why are you fasting in a way that it can be known publicly to others? That's what I think that Jesus gets at. The righteous living that Jesus' true followers are marked by, that they increasingly grow in, it transcends what we can see with human eyes. The first century Jews of Jesus' day, they viewed the Pharisees as the premier models of righteous living. Some of you may, we read to our kids in our home the Jesus story Bible by Sally Lou Jones. And she calls the Pharisees the extra super righteous holy people. That's what they looked at the Pharisees as. They weren't looking at them as just these backward false hypocrites. They know these were the people that knew God's law. The righteous standard bearers. At least in their eyes. That tells us something about the dangers of hypocrisy. You can deceive yourself and you can deceive a lot of people by doing outward acts. There's a warning for us. And know this, friends. If you're in ministry, any type of public ministry, I'll tell you, I'll be the first to own this. The words that Jesus describes here are mainly aimed at religious people. This text is a dangerous text for pastors. It's a dangerous text for preachers. A guy named Paul Tripp has written a book called Dangerous Calling. You can make a life, a vocation, out of standing up in front of people like doing week after week, and there be no real sap in your life from the tree, from the life that God gives. No fruit. You can do a lot of externals and deceive a lot of people. If you've been keeping up with some of the things that are happening in Southern Baptist life, you know that lately. It's not been a good last 8 weeks for us. You can trick people. You can have all the degrees, all the accolades, all the recognition, and it be a sham. We need to remember that. Oh, how I need to remember that. And what does Jesus tell these people? What does He tell them about this righteousness that they're seeking to showcase? What does He say about righteousness just a few verses back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20? What does Jesus say? He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Never. You know what that word means in the Greek? Never. That's a scary phrase from Jesus. It's a startling thing that He would say that. But it's a true thing. And I think because He loves us, it's something He wants us to hear. So the righteousness of Jesus' true followers, the righteousness, I'm not talking about imputed righteousness, the righteousness that we have that Jesus gives us through His life, through His perfect death, through His perfect obedience, that's super important. Not the kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about here. So the righteousness of Jesus' true followers that they exhibit will always go, it will always go beyond what can just be visibly seen in public, what we can just witness and observe with our eyes. The righteousness of Jesus, true kingdom citizens, it requires heart transformation. Your heart has to be changed. You can do a lot of things to fool people and there's not a heart change. You can be a lifelong churchgoer. These are hard things to say. I seek to be an expository preacher. That just means we go through books of the Bible, one verse at a time. If there's something tough in the way, we just pray the Lord Jesus would help us to faithfully proclaim that. But I'll tell you, I heard, you know, when the week Billy Graham died, Billy Graham was loved in the home that I grew up in. I love Dr. Graham. And I'll tell you what, people forget about some of his earlier messages. The week he died, Pastor Devin and I, we were kind of reminiscing. We watched a little bit of a clip, I think I may have mentioned it here once, of a crusade he gave in San Francisco, California, I think in 1957. And oh my goodness, to hear him say what he said. As he looked and the camera went on those crowds of people with crossed arms and scowled faces, as he said, I don't care. I don't care if you are a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or an elder. If there's not been a heart change, you do not know Him. That's a hard thing to hear. But I think it's a true thing. The righteousness of Jesus' true followers always goes beyond what we can see. Just beyond what we can see. And here lies a danger. As I've already mentioned, people are capable. They are very capable of performing very impressive acts of visibly observable righteousness without ever inwardly being changed by the grace of Jesus. You can fake the funk, as we say in the Marine Corps. You can put on a show. The key difference between the hypocrites and Jesus' true followers is that they have been changed by the grace of the gospel. And that's what allows them to have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. Also, friends, I don't want you to imagine that there's two categories. There's hypocrites, perfect law followers. That's not true before you come to Christ, not true after you come to Christ. What happens when you come to Christ is you get changed in such a way that little by little, inch by inch, the Lord grows you and conforms you into the image of Jesus. And you will grow in grace. It is painful. And sometimes it does feel like one step forward, two steps backward. But you do grow in grace. You do grow in holiness. There is a real love and affection that grows for Christ, for the things of God and for the people of God. It happens. He gives it to you. How does He give it to you? How does that change happen? I mentioned righteousness earlier. And that the righteousness that Jesus talks about in these verses primarily has to do with the righteousness that's observed in our lives. But friends, know this. You will never, at least in the way that Jesus describes, exhibit that kind of righteousness unless you have been changed by His righteousness. What do I mean by that? Well, friends, I've maybe mentioned the word gospel. We've sung the good news of the gospel. That's a word that gets thrown around in evangelicals. What does that mean? The gospel just means good news. It is a good news message. It is a happy, happy message. And the message is this. It starts with bad news. The bad news is that we people, we the apex of God's creation, we have sinned against God. The living God who made this world, spoke it, the universe into existence. He made people, He made you, He made me to reflect His glory, to showcase His image. We are made in His image. But we have sinned. We sinned at our first father Adam, and every single person since then has been under a curse. And our proclivity, our natural inclinations is to be bent towards sin. Doesn't mean we don't ever do anything good, but our natural, the way we drift is towards sin in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our attitudes. And the bad news is that because of our sin, we have earned for ourselves God's good and just judgment. We've earned separation from Him in His goodness. We've earned Him coming to us in His active judgment. The Bible uses the word wrath. It's in the Bible. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. But the good news of the gospel is this. What we sang earlier in Christ alone is gloriously true. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Through the power of the gospel, when you believe the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, came into His own creation, came into time and space, and lived the life of perfect obedience that everyone should live, that you should live, that I should live, but we don't, and die the death He never deserved to die, but every single person in this room deserved to die. Because of His death on the cross for sinners, if you look to Him, if you trust in His saving death, the Word of God assures you, friend, that you will be saved. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that he's not striving to have a righteousness that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness that you and I need. We, our own righteousness before this holy God, oh goodness, even on our best days, it is tainted in such a way the Bible describes as filthy rags. If you try to stand before the Lord one day and say, I did my best, He will say, not good enough. Not good enough. So here's the good news, friends. Jesus has made a sacrifice for sin. If you repent and turn from your sin, and you trust in His sacrificial death, and the promise that He's been raised to life and is seated with the Father, you will be saved. And the grace and power that you need to live the way He calls you to live, with a righteousness that surpassed the scribes and the Pharisees, He will give it to you. He will give it to you. That leads us to our next point. Jesus' followers practice righteousness privately for God's glory. Jesus' followers practice righteousness privately for God's glory. Friends, hypocrisy by its very nature, it craves for righteousness, for its righteousness that it can work up. It craves for it to be seen by others. The hypocrites Jesus describes, they practice their righteousness before others because they seek the praise of others. But Jesus instructs His followers in a different way. Look again at chapter 6, verse 3. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. What does Jesus mean by this left-hand, right-hand language? What does He mean by that? Friends, I think Jesus is using hyperbole. He's doing this to tell His disciples just a way that He's telling them, you need to give discreetly. You don't need to be having a press release when you give to someone. He's saying, let your giving be so discreet that when you give someone a gift with your right hand, you do it in such a way that your left hand wouldn't even notice it if it had eyes of its own to see. That's how you give. I'll never forget, I had a professor when I was at seminary. I went to a wonderful church I'm so thankful for before we came here. But I had a professor who was a member of this church, and one time a pastor of this church. And this was a church we inherited a building from, but all over the building, every single window, pews, names of people who had given money to the church. And that professor, when they stood up in class, he said, "Why? Why? What have you been given that you have not received? And if you've been given it, why do you boast as if you've not received it?" We must be careful, friends, about writing our own legacies, about leaving fingerprints about our own good deeds behind. That's a true clamor for me. I think it's a call for all of us. It's important. So be careful. Be careful in your giving not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. At least if that's the thing you want out of your public righteousness, that they will see you, that they will like you, that they will praise you, that they will honor you. And Jesus gives a similar admonition about praying, doesn't he? Read verse 6 again with me. "But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret." Let's ask a question. Is Jesus downplaying the importance of corporate prayer here in verse 6? Is that what Jesus is trying to do? Is he trying to undercut brothers and sisters in Christ praying together? I don't think so. If Jesus is minimizing the corporate dimensions of prayer, and it doesn't make much sense for him to begin the Lord's Prayer the way he does just 3 verses later. How does Jesus tell his disciples to pray at the beginning of verse 9? "Our Father in heaven." "Our Father in heaven." Not "my Father in heaven." "Our Father in heaven." So there are corporate dimensions that are appropriate and even called for, aren't there? But that still leaves us with unanswered questions about how Jesus instructs his hearers to pray and what we've just talked about. Why? Why this strong emphasis with unanswered questions about how Jesus instructs his hearers to pray? Why this strong emphasis on praying in a private room from Jesus? Why does he tell them to do that? Why does he tell them to shut the door to their room in private, in secret when they pray? Why does Jesus tell them to do this? I think we have a clue to part of the answer of that question in the previous verse, in verse 5. Again, what does Jesus say the hypocrites love to do? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and street corners. Why? So that they will be seen by people. People who only do their good works to be seen by people, they won't have much use for the type of private prayer that Jesus instructs. There's not a good audience for that in your bedroom by yourself. There's no one to see them pray when they go to the room and shut the door. No one to see them except God. Except God. And that's where the rubber meets the road. In some ways, prayer is a good barometer of where we are with the Lord. If you hate to pray, if you never pray, Jesus, His grace changes in such a way that we want to obey this command. We don't do it perfectly. We long to pray more. But we know there's not something right if we're not doing this, and we strive and we work in His grace to do this. We also see how Jesus commands private acts of righteousness and His instruction on how to fast. If prayer requires sacrifice in the sense that we have to lay aside time to meet alone with God, fasting even goes a step further. Fasting requires not just laying aside time, but also laying aside our physical sustenance, our food. It requires additional effort and an added burden to the person who is fasting. That's what it means to fast in the Bible. It's a trendy thing in evangelical circles today to say, I'm fasting by like taking a break from Xbox or fasting from Facebook. The Bible never talks about fasting that way. It's always with food. So anyway, you can do your own research on that yourself, brothers and sisters, but that's just what I've seen in the Bible. Anyway, we need to know this though. This burden of fasting is one that Jesus wants it to be done joyfully and to be done secretly. We should do it not with begrudging hearts, and we should do it in a way that we're not leaving a paper trail that, hey, I've been fasting. What does Jesus say about this in verse 17? "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. There it is again. There's that pattern again. So, in other words, he's saying, when you fast, you make every effort to fast in such a way that people don't come up to you when you're done and say, you look tired. Your face looks sucked in. You've been fasting? Most people wouldn't ask me that, but in the first century Jewish world, if you were a Jew, if you're a Jewish religious leader, they might ask you that. They well may have asked you that. And this is precisely what the hypocrites, like the Pharisees, refuse to do. They refuse to keep their fasting to themselves because they need the approval of others to motivate them to work up the energy to keep doing their so-called good works. There's nothing else keeping them going. There's no love for Christ. There's no Holy Spirit power to do it. You've got to motivate yourself somehow. Hypocrisy, by its very nature, it needs good works to be seen. And it needs the approval of others. The approval of a heavenly Father has no true appeal, though. It has no true appeal for people who only pretend to know Him. Jesus' followers, though, they strive by God's grace not to follow the Pharisees and their approval-seeking ways. They don't need to look to the approval of men for the strength to practice their righteousness. They have a God who has given them everything they need for life and godliness. They have the Spirit dwelling inside them who opens their eyes to see the truth of His Word and to latch on to the promises that will carry them through. Their hearts are pinned and their eyes are fixed on the good news of the Gospel, which saves them, which they rehearse to themselves again and again and dwell upon His mercies for strength to do this righteous work. This brings us to our final point. Jesus' followers practice unseen righteousness by His promises. Jesus' followers practice unseen righteousness by His promises. How can Jesus' followers know, how can they know that their secret sacrificial giving will not be in vain, will not be a waste? Verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will reward you. Your Father sees you, Jesus says. He sees you. You're not hidden to Him. You don't fall through the cracks in His gaze. He sees you, Christian, and He will reward you. This is the promise that Jesus gives to all who know Him, who love Him, who trust Him. Jesus makes the same promise about praying in secrecy in verse 6. He says, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here it is again. And we see the same promise again in the last verse of our text in verse 18, don't we? Your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, the Father sees and the Father rewards. So what will this reward be? Jesus doesn't explicitly name or describe rewards in this verse. I think the next verse after our text helps us arrive at a good answer to a question like that, though. Immediately after speaking of future rewards in verse 18, what does Jesus say? What does He say about storing up treasures in the very next verse? Look at verse 19 with me. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, to be a Christian, to be a true follower of Jesus, is to be a person whose God's grace has changed to make your heart feel and to know that Jesus is your greatest treasure. Jesus is your highest joy. If you treasure your righteousness being seen by others, that's where your heart will be. If you treasure being applauded for what you give, that's where your heart will be. If you treasure being heard for your prayers by others, that's where your heart will be.
But if Christ, if Jesus is your treasure, then one day you will have a great, great reward with your Father in heaven. Oh, Christian, look to that promise and give. When you're pinched to give, when you know that no one's going to know what it costs you to give that extra dollar, to give that extra couple hundred dollars, even something like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, when no one else sees, your Father in heaven sees in secret. He will help you. He will give you everything you need for this life. And you will not go unrewarded. You will be with Him one day. One day we will see Him face to face. The highest point of our reward will be being with God Himself, with being with Jesus Himself. The psalmist says this, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the truth that awaits us, Christian. Cling to that. Know that. Anytime you're tempted to look for the approval of others in your good works, anytime you're tempted to give up doing good works in secret, know that. You do not go unseen by your Father. He loves you. He's loved you at the cost of His Son's life. And He will reward you. I pray that you'll be encouraged by that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the words of Jesus. His words are hard often, but Father, they are true and they are meant for our good. Father, You have loved us to give us the words of Your Son. Father, I pray that the words of Jesus, that they would pierce our heart. I pray that You would use Your Spirit to take anything that was true about what we've just heard and to stir us in such a way that we would seek to work our fannies off for the glory of God. Not for our good, not for our fame, but for His fame, Father. We need Your help to do that. We pray that the promises that You've given to us in Your Word would give us the strength that we need. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.